Our text is going to be Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. But before I read it, I just want to point out, Andrew actually preached this text about a year ago while I was out of town. But here it is again. We're going to discuss it because it's what's next. I went back and listened to his message, and I just want to mention that he made an excellent point of how Matthew moves from the Sermon on the Mount into this trilogy of healing stories beginning Matthew chapter 8. In verses 1 through 4, there's the healing of the leper, which we'll talk about this morning. Verses 5 through 13, Jesus heals the servants of a Roman centurion, and he does that from a distance. And then in verses 14 through 17, Matthew records how Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then many others who showed up at Peter's house. And so Andrew noted how this transition from Jesus preaching with power and authority, and that is authenticated with stories of him healing with power and authority. It's not an accident that his purity and his authority is displayed over multiple groups here. There's an outcast leper, there is a Gentile servant, there is the Jewish woman. He has power up close to heal, he has power at a distance to heal. The miracles of Matthew chapter 8 authenticate the message from Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Now, we're not going to look at all of those this morning, but there's plenty of story to tell just in the first four verses. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." If Matthew wanted to look for visual signs proving the authoritative claims of Messiah King Jesus, he did not have to look far. If the goal of this trio of healings in Matthew 8 really is to authenticate the power and purity and authority of Jesus, then Matthew, he does not ease into it. He doesn't start small and work his way up to a big finish. He goes for broke right away. Leprosy was the single most dreaded disease of ancient Israel. Steve Lawson explains the process of leprosy this way. He said leprosy began with a pain in a certain part of the body, which soon led to nerve damage, numbness, loss of feeling followed in the hands and the feet, in the nose and in the eyes and in the ears. Then suddenly bodily destruction followed because the nervous system, the warning system of pain, was unplugged. And with all sense of feeling and pain gone, the one contracting leprosy would literally rub themselves incessantly, and in the whole process they would feel nothing, and they would in essence rub their nose, their ears, their fingers and body off. The skin in those places would lose its color, and then the skin would turn thick and glossy and scaly. Thickened skin spots became dirty, open sores with oozing ulcers and raw flesh. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, began to bunch up from that thickening, causing deep furrows, and disfigurement followed. Fingers literally dropped off the hand until it was just a nub. Toes fell off. The disease-attacking agent attacked the larynx, and the throat became hoarse, and the voice became raspy and grating. Foul odor enveloped the person. Eyebrows and eyelashes dropped off. The entire condition only deteriorated further, going from bad to worse to death. There was no cure for leprosy. It was ultimately fatal, and the leper would be dying a slow and painful death, in essence, dying in slow motion as the disease progressed. The horrific reality of this disease, combined with the fact that it was highly contagious, caused every culture of the ancient world to fear leprosy and making outcasts of those who contracted it. Many of those with leprosy would be forced together into a leper colony. The book of Leviticus requires that all lepers have to keep their distance from others. And for some, as others started to get closer, the leper had to take the covering off of their head, make sure that their disfigured face was clearly seen before putting their hand over their mouth and shouting, "Unclean, unclean," so that the clean population wouldn't come too close. In his infinite wisdom, God used this dreaded disease as a graphic illustration throughout his holy word for the dreadful realities of sin. Leprosy is frequently used as a picture of sin in Scripture. Moses' sister Miriam was struck leprous because of her sin. King Uzziah also became leprous because of his sin. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, "Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags," but it begins by saying, "We are all as an unclean thing." And if you want to embrace what that means, try saying "unclean" with your hand over your face, telling people to stay back. When God wanted to give a physical description of sin, to give it in a way to visually picture what can't be seen, he used the writers of Scripture and had them describe sin like leprosy. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it describes the sinful people as completely unsound, covered from head to foot with wounds, bruises, open, infected, putrefying sores that have gone untreated. Was it Isaiah's point to say that the entire nation had literally become leprous? No. The point of the inspired text was to say that sin is nothing less than spiritual leprosy of the soul. And so think about what leprosy is. Leprosy is not limited to a single part of the body. It is pervasive. It defiles a leper entirely. Leprosy is hideous and disgusting in its appearance. Leprosy not only contaminates the sin where it is obvious on the outside, but it permeates the depth of a person's being. Leprosy causes an ever-increasing loss of sensitivity. Even as it advances further, the leper actually feels it less. The disease destroys nerve endings as it destroys skin tissue, and lepers lose their fingers and toes and hands and feet and ears, not just because the disease rots them off, but because they cannot feel the damage that they're doing to themselves as they hit their toe or hands, or even, it's described in one place, breaking an ankle and not feeling it. Listen, pain is a good thing. When you have your hand too close to a fire and your nerve endings yells, that burns, it tells you to get back from the fire. Lepers lose that. Leprosy steals that sensitivity and leaves the leper insensitive to their condition. Leprosy brings about separation. The victim is expelled from the presence of others. Leprosy spreads. The unseen danger of leprosy is not just the continual growing effect that it has on the sick person, but also the unintended consequences it has on those around them. Leprosy is not just something that you have. Listen, y'all can have the measles or have the mumps or have the chicken pox. You can have the flu. You can have the cold. You can even get cancer. But when you get leprosy, leprosy is not just something you have. A leper is what you are. It becomes the identifying reality of your life. Leprosy brings a sure end. Death is certain. There is no cure available for leprosy by any natural means. Now, can I tell you a little bit about sin? Sin is not limited to some single part of your life. It is pervasive and it defiles you entirely. Sin is hideous. It is ugly. When you see your sin the way God sees it, you will be disgusted by it. Sin not only contaminates what is obvious on the outside, it permeates the very depth of a person's being all the way to the core. Sin causes an ever increasing loss of sensitivity. As sin advances farther, the sinner feels it less. Do yourself a favor and examine your own life and be honest about those sins that you commit that you don't even feel anymore. It is a dangerous thing to become numb to the damage that sin brings in your life. Sin brings about separation. The sinner is rightly expelled from the very presence of God. Sin spreads, and as much as you might want to say, well, I'm only hurting myself, that is never true. It is never true. The reality is, it has unintended effects on those around you. Sin is not just something that you have. Just as all those with leprosy are lepers, all those with sin are sinners. Stop thinking of sin as something that you have or something that you have done. It is what you are. Sin brings a sure end. The wages of sin is death. Mortality is certain. And worse yet, for the sinner, what awaits is an everlasting punishment in hell that the Scripture calls the second death. There is no cure available to sin by any natural means. If you can visualize the description of leprosy and be repulsed by an account of rotting, putrefying skin, I assure you it is nothing more than a pale facsimile of the rotting, putrefying sin with which we were all born infected. And so Matthew tells us that even as this great multitude follows Jesus in verse 1. They follow him down the mountain after the sermon, or they heard about his teaching and began to flock to him. There is one poor soul in this story who surely had more hope in him than all the rest. In a move that threatened to send the crowd running for their lives, verse 2 says, "And behold," or in other words, "look," which I'm going to say that is surely what the crowd was yelling, "look, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" When I read something like that, my mind is almost automatically drawn into the world that leper experienced and wonder what he must have endured. Now, obviously, we don't have all the facts. We don't know every detail. There is scant information given about his background here. But from what we know of Scripture and what we know of first century Israel, we can form some logical assumptions. So knowing from the very beginning, if we talk about this man, that I don't know all the story, I don't have all the details I would like to have, because good stories make you feel like you're right there, right? If I could make you feel right there, you'd have all kinds of wonderful details about the way the sky looked as the sun rose and how the fresh bread his wife was making smelled that morning. What it was like when he woke up that day that he realized he was sick. But the one thing I can tell you for certain, there was a day he realized he was sick. otherwise healthy, probably happy, undoubtedly not too concerned. The first day that he noticed there was some pain or a rash on his arm or leg, or maybe he thought just like you or I would think, well, that's odd. It's nothing. It's probably just going to go away. But over the course of days and weeks and months, it didn't go away. And his greatest fears were being realized. And the time would come where he wouldn't be able to hide it anymore. His family and friends would start to recognize that he was sick. And so in ancient Israel, it would be time for him to go on a journey. Based on what Mark says in his gospel, this leper encounters Jesus in Galilee. So somewhere in north of Israel, if that's where he's from, then he would have had to have left his wife and children and as he got sick, go and present himself to the priests. His village is probably somewhere around 70 miles from Jerusalem. You can see in verse 4 that Jesus tells him after he's healed that he has to go and give the gift Moses commanded. Or in other words, there's an Old Testament law for what lepers have to do, and he's expected to follow it. And so when he got sick, that law included go to the priests in order to get an official diagnosis. And that trip would have allowed him some time to think, maybe convince himself there was nothing he needed to worry about. And then the final day of the journey, as he gets to Jerusalem, he's sure to put on his very best robe. He comes to the temple. He asks to see the priest. And when they say, why do you need to see a priest? His response would have been, it's nothing. It's no big deal. Just a couple of sores. Not a big deal. Priest arrived. I don't know if he would have had a copy of the scroll of Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 or whether the priest just would have known it by heart. Those two chapters, Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14, contain specific instructions for diagnosing leprosy and a treatment plan. Here's the treatment plan. Complete isolation. What it doesn't have is a treatment plan that presents a cure. Just a diagnosis. Yep, that's leprosy. Get away from everybody and drop dead out there somewhere. Leviticus 13 is written as a kind of flow chart that the priest would have used many times. And so he would have asked the man to see one of the sores or the skin issue, and he would have pulled back the sleeve of his robe or whatever, and the checklist would begin. They'd start going through a checklist. Well, what color is the hair around the sore? Is it white, or is it yellow, or is it black? Is the sore dry, or is it open? Is the infected area just on the surface, or does it seem to go deeper? And is it spreading, right? And he asks, is it spreading? Well, how much is it spreading? The man would have had to answer by pulling the sleeve back further or lifting the bottom of his robe and bracing himself for what he prayed the priest would not say next. And I would hope that the priest would be able to speak to him with some compassion. But as far as what the priest had to say, there was no room for compassion, only for the law to be proclaimed. I pronounce you to be unclean. You are a leper. And reading from Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, the priest would say, now listen to what the law has to say. The leper who has this infection has to tear his robe. He has to remove the covering from off of his head. Whenever anyone comes near, he has to warn them by covering his mouth with his hand and saying, unclean, unclean. And he has to remain unclean all his days, and because he's always going to have this disease. He has to live alone. His dwelling has to be outside the city. You cannot go within the community. And with that, he would have to be on his way. All the time thinking, no, I don't want to be a leper. I don't want to be treated like a leper. He didn't want people running to the other side of the street when they saw him coming. He didn't want mothers yelling at their children, warning them to stay away. He no doubt knew there were some people who would throw rocks at lepers to keep them away. He may have, in fact, thrown rocks at lepers himself in order to keep them away. But, you know, he walked into Jerusalem unnoticed, so he could walk right back out unnoticed. Certainly, he wasn't going to tear his favorite robe. He wasn't going to take the covering off his head. He wasn't going to start shouting, unclean, unclean, to every person who walked by. But the realization of dealing with a fatal and contagious disease is that it is both fatal and it is contagious. I mean, in our day, it's tragic to get a diagnosis of terminal cancer, but imagine that diagnosis comes with the idea that it's contagious. At some point on the return home, he would have had to think about his wife and his children and the idea of seeing them glad that he's come back, coming down the roadway from the village as he returns. And what is he going to do? Is he going to embrace them? Is he going to go to them one last time? Or if he loves them, is he going to tear his best robe and take the covering off of his head and say, unclean, unclean, and never be in their arms again? This is what it is to be a leper. And to be clear, this didn't happen to this man just a couple of days before encountering Jesus. Mark tells us this same story. Luke tells us this same story. And in Luke's account, remember, Luke is a doctor. He says this man was full of leprosy. In other words, it was an advanced condition. No doubt there were body parts that were already gone and his face already disfigured and his voice already raspy. This is an extreme case affecting his whole body. And the tradition of that day is when you were diagnosed with leprosy, they pronounced you dead. Like they would hold a funeral for you. You were as good as dead, and the man's wife would have been free to remarry. Now, if he was married, did she remarry? I don't know. But I dare say as he lived out there outside the village looking in, he knew. And which one do you think would bring him more comfort? The idea of seeing his wife with another husband, or the idea of seeing his wife uncared for? Obviously, that story doesn't have all the details right. Like, we cannot know for certain all the things that that man went through, but what we can know is he went through something very similar to that. When we read about this leper, he has a mother and father. He probably has brothers and sisters. It's very likely he's a husband and a father. Surely he's somebody's best friend. And this disease affected people. Lives were changed. Relationships were lost. Families were destroyed. Understanding leprosy in that cultural context is vital for Matthew's story to hit you the way he intends it. As this leper, living as an outcast, would have been emotionally shattered long before his body fell apart. And now here's Jesus, who has claimed in the Sermon on the Mount to be the very embodiment of purity and righteousness, the very embodiment of cleanliness and justice. He has said that true righteousness is something beyond what the scribes and Pharisees would do. And without a doubt, it's those scribes and Pharisees who would literally avoid lepers running to the other side of the road saying, I am more holy than you. I am clean and you are not. And so in this crowd of people for whom leprosy is the single most dreaded disease, when they see this leper coming, what are they going to do? What would you expect Jesus to do? This is absolutely a question Matthew intends to answer. As many similarities as we noted earlier between leprosy and sin, there is one more similarity that we need to embrace as an absolute truth. And here it is. Both leprosy and sin find their cure in Jesus Christ alone. There's a reason why this story finds its way into 3 out of the 4 Gospels. It is a picture of what Jesus can do. What is naturally incurable does not limit the power and authority of Messiah King Jesus. As Mark tells this story, it is in his very first chapter. as if Mark's saying, okay, you want to know about Jesus, let's just start right here. But he gives some other details first. Matthew sort of jumps forward into this most extreme example of Jesus' power. Mark, in the first chapter, builds up to it. He talks about Jesus casting out a demon, healing Peter's mother-in-law. The word gets out and dozens of others who are sick or lame or possessed are brought to him. So I think it's very likely that what happened is this leper is outside the village watching these crowds of people go in, watching people go in limping and lame and come out leaping and praising God. But he can't go in there. Lepers are not allowed inside the city. The risk of a leper entering the city is the risk of being put to death. I mean, he had to live on people's charity, and no doubt there were people in the city who might occasionally throw in some food in order to provide for him, but they already considered him dead, and if he comes into the city and puts them at risk, they will make that official. So I think probably the leper braved the crowd in order to meet Jesus on the road the next day. So I need to picture how this man came to Jesus. Because this man comes to Jesus the way sinners must come to Jesus. He came in desperation. It is evident that this leper was not certain that Jesus would heal him. He was certain that Jesus could heal him, but he was not at all certain that he would. The leper says, Lord, if you are willing, right? If you want to, but there's nothing to suggest that he's certain Jesus is going to want to. But there was evidently a desperation that the only hope he had for a cure was Jesus. Is he going to get stoned by the crowd in the process? Maybe, but he's as good as dead already. He's desperate for a cure, and Jesus is that cure. He came in determination. At some point, there came this determination that whatever else may happen, he was going to come to Jesus. His feet began this slow and determined shuffle toward the Messiah King, and he would have tried his best, I'm sure, to avoid people if he could, but there are massive crowds following Jesus. Listen, it's just not natural to try to keep as much distance from other people as you can. It is an awkward thing to cover your face with your hand and shout, unclean, unclean. The way that the world reacted to COVID in the last few years gives us some very small glimpse of what it is to buck what is socially acceptable and how livid they're in this situation, not his own. So listen, until you come to Jesus like that, you have not come to Jesus. Until you come to him with the realization of what you really are, until you approach him yourself as desperate and urgent and humble and worshiping and claiming nothing but his mercy, then you haven't come to Jesus. People talk about come to Jesus moment. That's what this is. It's coming to him out of desperation for a cure for sin and just pleading with him for mercy. And you need his mercy as much as this leper did. If your mind is still just focused on the physical part of this story, you are missing Matthew's point. Jesus has real purity. Jesus has real power. Jesus has real authority. Those are not physical things, but it manifests itself in this physical way as we can see this putrefying skin standing in for the reality of putrefying and disgusting sin, and Jesus is the only cure. And if you do come to him like that, what can you expect Jesus to do? Because ultimately this story is not about the leper. The story is about the Savior. Matthew's point here is to back up that purity and authority and power that Jesus claims in the Sermon on the Mount by seeing it put into action as he heals this leper. The authority of Jesus is motivated by the love of Jesus. In Mark's gospel, Mark describes it as Jesus was moved with compassion. Right? He sees this leper on his knees, on his face before him, and the heart of Jesus groans within him. And so Jesus acts in compassion and purity and authority. Imagine this man having risked his life to approach Jesus through the crowd, breaking the societal rules about approaching a healthy person, ignoring the rule about proclaiming yourself to be unclean. And here he is crying on his knees before Jesus, waiting on this, on words that would either condemn him or heal him. And if you think that's an exaggeration, I want you to just put yourself back in the first century mindset. If this man came to any other righteous Jewish leader, any other rabbi of Israel this way, it would have been death for him. And what Jesus does next is not what this man would have expected. It's certainly not what anybody would have expected. I can't say exactly what it is he expected, but I doubt that this man who had become numb, who had been separated from all human contact, as he kneels there before Jesus and awaits the words of healing or condemnation, would have ever expected to feel the hand of the Lord Jesus touching him. Verse 3, Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." He never expected to lift up his eyes and see the hand of Jesus even near him, but it's on him. He's touching his head or his shoulder. Oh. Think of this in first century perspective. Right? You have to run to the other side of the street because this man's unclean and you don't want to get any of him on you. Right? There's not just the physical sense of it, but there's the spiritual sense of it. I'm holier than you. I'm cleaner than you. I have to avoid those people. If I touch him, I become unclean. Jesus just says, I'm willing. Be cleansed. And he puts his hand on him because the leper is not going to contaminate Jesus. The touch of Jesus makes the leper clean. And the touch of Jesus can make the sinner clean too. And this man feels it. He could feel it. I just want to bring it to a conclusion by applying this account in three different ways. First off, here's what all people should learn. The touch of Jesus is unlike anybody else. It had been years since this leper had experienced the touch of another person, except maybe another leper in a leper colony. And even as he had gotten that, the leprosy had advanced to the point where it's doubtful he could have actually felt it at all. But Jesus doesn't become defiled by touching him. He becomes cleansed through his encounter with the Lord Jesus. Second, here's what saved folks should learn. Remember who you are in the context of what you were. What you are is a helpless, unclean, wretched, rotten, leprous outcast on whom Jesus has showed compassion and brought cleanliness. You came with him, but nothing but the appeal. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus was willing. And so there is never anything that's going to be asked from you to dedicate your life to him that is more than what he's already done for you in giving you life. Your life should be a testimony of the purity and power of Jesus. In verse 4, look at verse 4. Jesus tells this man to go show himself to the priest and offer the sacrifice Moses commanded in the law, quote, as a testimony to them. Think of this. There's no cure for leprosy. This is one of the more curious parts of the Old Testament law. You read Leviticus 13 and 14, and the law of Moses had a treatment plan that said, isolate yourself until you drop dead. But the law did not have the law didn't have a treatment plan that offered a cure. And yet what is there in chapter 14 is, now, priests, when a leper shows up who doesn't have leprosy anymore, here's the sacrifice that you should have him bring. Okay, that seems like an entirely worthless part of the law, seeing as no leper's ever going to show up. There's no cure for leprosy. Until Messiah King Jesus comes, who has power, authority, and a purity, who can heal all things. And so he sends this man back down to where he had already been. You go to the priests, and you make the sacrifice that Moses commanded in the law. And when the priest gets there and he asks for a priest, why do you need a priest? Well, I've been cleansed of leprosy. We've never run into that before. I don't have that part memorized. I know the flow chart, but let's go back and read what it is that's supposed to happen now. Oh yeah, God did know that someone was going to be cured of leprosy. Go figure. He returns to the place where he was diagnosed, and he becomes a testimony to the priests who should have been shouting hallelujah for such purity and power to have been displayed in Messiah King Jesus. And it becomes a testimony not only to them, but a testimony against them. So saved friends, who we were before we came to Jesus, and who we are after we encounter Jesus, that should serve as a testimony to the people around us of the purity and power of our Savior. Finally, for lost folks, understand what Jesus has done. When Jesus went to the cross, he took on himself all of the sin for those who would believe and trust in him. So all of the anger and selfishness and lust and pride and evil that's in your heart, Jesus took that onto himself and paid the debt of sin that you owe. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, proving to the whole world that sin is paid and it is eternal life is his to give. Matthew intends for you to understand that truth. Healing from sin is available through the work of Jesus, who took those sins onto himself. I told you this story. There's actually a trilogy of stories, and we're only talking about the first one, but later on he talks about, after the leper is healed, there's the Roman centurion servant that's healed. There's Peter's house where he heals Peter's mother-in-law and many others that were brought to him. But just look down at verse 17. Matthew makes this all-encompassing statement about all of these stories and summarizes it by saying this, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. This is what Jesus wants you to, Matthew wants you to understand. The healing of Jesus, the healing that he offers is free to you because the price has been paid by him. He has taken these things onto himself. And so now if you come to this man as Jesus did, or you come to Jesus as this man did, you will also be cleansed. He will remove the sin of those who come to him desperate and urgent and humble and worshiping and just pleading for his mercy. Jesus says, him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You can count on his compassionate and healing touch. Repent of your sin, trust Jesus in faith, and know that you have been saved from the leprosy of your soul.